pretty well and some not so well. Let me just share a little bit about myself before we start. This week is my birthday, my 68th birthday. That's the one that counts, the spiritual birthday. It was 68 years ago at Lake Geneva Youth Camp, actually, that I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and this week will mark those 68 years. For the last more than two decades, I've served at Lombard Gospel Chapel full-time as Director of Pastoral Ministries. That's a fancy title, which means that anything that nobody else wanted to do, I got to do. So that was part of my responsibilities there. Prior to that, as Ray mentioned, I served time in at Sunshine Gospel Ministries, which was in Cabrini Green, and after that, Gospel Outreach was a ministry in the Robert Taylor Homes on the south side of Chicago. Actually, when I started at Sunshine, we're located on North Clark Street. The very site where Sunshine Mission was, it was at that time, was a rescue mission work, and we bused in kids from Cabrini Green to a building that we had, a small activity building as well, is now the Rock and Roll McDonald's there. I actually sold that building, which I probably shouldn't have done at the time. It was worth far more today, but the Lord used it for good and moved over to a site just on the edge of Cabrini Green, an old warehouse that worked very well through the years. I'll give you two short stories about that ministry. Years ago, one day I put on a pair of heavy shoes for some reason, and I was driving my car on Roosevelt Road in the suburbs, and for some reason this red light went on behind me. It was a police car pulling me over, and I showed my registration and driver's license, and I looked at this young man who was an African-American police officer, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, "You're Mr. Dave, aren't you?" They used to call me Mr. Dave at Sunshine. And I said, "Yeah, you're JT, aren't you?" "Yeah," he said. And then we talked for a while. He says, "I can't give you a ticket, but just slow down, will you?" And I thank God, and I realize it pays to serve Jesus. So, but another incident there, we had a young woman from Moody Bible Institute who was volunteering with us, and her purse was stolen. And I got a good lead on who had stolen the purse, and went to the apartment where he lived, found out where he lived. It was a building. It was kind of a tough building. I had been there before, but not a lot of times. And as I went up, I believe it was the seventh floor, and I looked down at the end of the hallway, and there was a group of young men all standing at the end of the hallway. I said, "This is not going to be good." But then I looked closer at those young men who had, I knew every one of them. For some reason, they knew that I was going to make this visit, or they followed me. I'm not sure what it was, but they were my guardian angels protecting me at the end of that, and the Lord worked that whole situation out. And thank you, thankful for lives that were touched for God and came to the Lord, and many of which have grown in the Lord as well. Well, after more than 20 years at Lombard Gospel Chapel, the first of this year, I stepped aside from that position, and I'm still involved there. We had our VBS last month, and I was directly involved with that. I'll be teaching at our sports camp next month in August, beginning of August, and do a lot of hospital visits for the chapel as well. So still connected there. But I'm able to come here, for example, where I was tied up every Sunday there as well. And I'm involved with three other ministries, two in a smaller way and one in a much larger way. Evangelical Child and Family Agency, which does pregnancy support services and adoptions and counseling, and a contract with the state for Intact Families, which deals with families where the boys and girls are very close to being put in foster care, and we try to keep the families intact. We work with about 80 families in that regard. And I serve as chairman of that board and also as a pastoral consultant, which means I interview all our prospective couples that are looking to adopt. We only place in Christian families, so it's born again believers in Jesus Christ, and they're involved in an evangelical church and able to do that, and appreciate that ministry that goes forth. And then once a week, I lead two Bible studies at Cook County Jail under Philemon House, which was started by Lewis Dooley, who himself is an ex-offender and is serving the Lord well. And we have great contact with those who are there. No pun intended, they are a captive audience there and respond to the Word of God and are interested. And just like there's no foxhole atheists, there's very few inmate atheists as well, because they're looking at things. But my main involvement is with Child Evangelism Fellowship of Chicago, which is actually covering the area of Cook County and DuPage County. And Child Evangelism Fellowship has three main areas of involvement. One is the Good News Clubs, which are after-school Bible clubs, many of which are in public schools. And also in the summertime, which is going on right now, backyard Bible clubs are called five-day clubs. And those are held throughout the area, some in the morning, some in early afternoon, some in later afternoon, and then a number of trainings as well. So I'm involved in a number of those trainings. Last month we trained 47 young people for 10 days, and they will be going out with five-day clubs throughout the Chicagoland area through the middle of August. We also, I'm coordinating a children's ministry conference that will be held October 25th, and it will be jointly sponsored by Child Evangelism Fellowship and AWANA. And we're looking forward to that and reaching a number of leaders. Anybody involved in children's ministry, or a parent or grandparent, is interested in that. So a lot of good things are happening there. I mentioned it on... I am involved in a couple of Bible studies at Cook County Jail. And Thursdays is a unique day for me because I do two Bible studies at Cook County Jail and then go directly to Roseland to Lavazo School, where we have in school a Bible club, a Good News Club there. And I had the privilege of leading five boys and girls to the Lord this past year in that club. And so we see that good things are happening, and appreciate your prayers in that regard. But I'm here today to look at a particular passage of Scripture, and trust you'll join me in doing that. And by the way, I made this great discovery. I don't know if you've discovered this or not. There's a new device out. They now have the Bible in book form. You don't even have to look on your phone or your tablet. You can actually hold it in your hand as a book. You can turn the page. It's an amazing thing. And I think it will catch on. I don't know. But we'll find out. And I'm going to read from that today. And I'm looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, and breaking in at verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. It says this: "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, we come to you today and we're thankful for the Bible. We're thankful that it's not just the words of mere individuals, it's the word of God. We're thankful that it teaches us what is right and what is wrong, how to get right and how to stay right. I pray that today, this morning, you'll speak to us through your word. And what is said, may that be from yourself. And if it's not from yourself, Father, I pray that it'll be quickly forgotten. But what is from yourself, Father, I pray that we'll apply it to our hearts and to our lives, collectively and individually. And we commit ourselves in this time to you. I pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look at any passage of Scripture, there are a number of questions that we can ask about that passage. We read it and say, what does it say? What does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? Are there examples there that we should follow? Are there examples that we should avoid? Is there a command that we should obey? Is there a sin that we should stay away from? Number of questions. And today, I would like us to specifically look at, are there examples here that we in 2025 can apply to our lives and learn from and follow that kind of example? And is there a command here that we can obey and do it, even as we've been told to do? And I think in this particular passage, it's easy to tell if this is a good or bad example, because the example we have is that of Jesus. So it's a good example. And the command is pretty clear. What command can we obey here? And it starts out, it says, Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, preaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus' ministry was to proclaim the kingdom. And he did that, and he performed these miracles as well. Well, we have an opportunity to proclaim the kingdom. It may not be in the synagogues, and we may not be healing as he did. He was God the Son. I don't have the gift of healing. I prayed for people who've had diseases, and I believe that sometimes God chooses to heal some people from those diseases. Sometimes he even does other things than that. But in this particular case, can we proclaim? Well, there's lots of places that we can proclaim the message of God. I've mentioned a couple. We have an open door to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to prisoners. In our public schools, got the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, public schools are closed. I've even had principals. I sat down with, there was a new principal at Lavazo this past year. I sat down with him and said, I know you're concerned that this is a faith-based situation and that it may not be legal, but let me tell you, it is legal. In 2001, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled, it was actually a case that was brought forth by Child Evangelism Fellowship, that if a school allows any group in, could be Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, whatever it might be, it can't discriminate and close the door to other groups. Now, it can say no to every group, but if it says yes to any group, they have to be open to others to come in. No, we want to help you. We believe that if kids are learning the Bible and learning what it teaches, they're going to be better students here. They're not perfect. And so we've got an open door there, as well as a number of other schools besides that. But there's open doors that all of us have in proclaiming the gospel with our our neighbors and with others who are on there. Earlier this year, actually, it was in the fall of last year, I was up early on a Saturday morning. I'm usually out early. And one of my neighbors was walking his dog. He lives a few doors down from us. I've had a little contact with him, but not much. He has two kids, both of them came to our VBS program a number of years. And he stopped and he says, "Dave, can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Do you believe in the rapture?" This is out of the blue. You know, this is not what I was. And so we ended up having about a half hour discussion on the rapture and what the Bible taught and some other factors. God opens these doors if we're open to hear and to listen to what he says. But Jesus went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. At the end, if we have time, I'm going to share a few things about the gospel, but I want to go on with some of these areas. That's one example. We have an example that Jesus gives of proclaiming the message of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God, and he came to earth, and he performed miracles, and he taught great things, but most importantly, he died on the cross for our sins because the penalty of sin is death, and he took that penalty for us, but he rose from the dead. We have a Savior who died, but we don't have a dead Savior. He rose from the dead, and he's coming back for all those who have accepted him. And the gospel is a great message, a clear message, and it's a simple message as well. I tell people that all evangelism is child evangelism, because Jesus said children don't need to become like adults to enter God's kingdom. Adults have to become like children and have childlike faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus did, one example. And then it says, when he saw the crowds, he saw the crowds. Do we see people? They might be crowds or they might just be individuals. See, you know the name D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, known for founding Moody Bible Institute, but actually at his heart, D.L. Moody was an evangelist, more than an educator. And he was the Billy Graham of the 1800s, before there was Billy Graham. He probably was the greatest evangelist of certainly in the English-speaking world, both here in America and also in Great Britain. And he was actually in London doing a campaign in London. And he was sitting with one of the leaders of the committee that led that campaign. And he said, "Mr. Moody, can I speak to you?" I said, "Sure." Now, he said, "Mr. Moody, you're really not a highly educated person." He was a grade school dropout. He wasn't a grade school graduate. He was a grade school dropout. He said, "Yeah." And his English was not the best. He wasn't the greatest speaker in the world. And to look at him, he was a big guy. He had big bones and they were very well padded. And he says, "How is it that you are so effective in communicating the gospel to thousands of people?" Yeah. And Mr. Moody said this. "You see this park out here?" He said, "What do you see?" "Well," he said, "well, I see some trees and grass, and I see a boy playing with a dog over here. I see a couple going for a walk over here a little bit. A couple of people sitting on a bench here." Mr. Moody said this. He said, you know what I see? I see people going to hell without a Savior. I see people going to hell without a Savior. And I suppose the question that all of us can ask, what do we see? What do I see? Looking out in the crowds, Jesus saw people that were sheep without a shepherd. They needed a shepherd, but they didn't have one. Had one available, but they didn't have one themselves. You know, when we think of sheep, we think of lovely animals. Well, sheep are not very bright animals. In fact, they're kind of dumb. They follow along. In a good way or a bad way, they'll follow along. And they're kind of dirty. You know, their wool is like Velcro. Dirt will stick to it. And they are defenseless. If you saw a wolf or some kind of animal in a fight with a sheep, never bet on the sheep. They can't defend themselves. That's why they need a shepherd. And when we see people, do we see them as sheep without a shepherd? And there are people that we know. Some of them are in our own families. They're relatives of ours. Some of them are in our own neighborhoods. Some of them are in our own workplaces. Some are in our own schools that we might attend. Whatever it might be, are there people that we know that don't know Jesus and need him? I encourage people to make a list of those people. Who are they? Who are those people that I know that do not know Jesus? Now, my neighbor, who I mentioned earlier, he wasn't on my list, but he is now. He's on my list now. And who's on your list? Or who could be on your list? I encourage you to do that. And there ought to be several people that you know that could be on that list. Well, Jesus saw the crowds, and it said this. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. Now, if I have a list of things to do, if I have a list of things to do at home, I can go down that list, okay, cut the grass, take out the garbage, do this, do that. I can do it. But if I had on my list, have compassion, how do I do that? It's not something I can just do, you know. How do I have compassion? Well, Jesus had compassion. God has compassion. So the more I get to know him, the more I can be like him, and the more I can show those characteristics that he has in my life. When he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. When you get to know God more, you want to be more like him. We know that God hates sin, and if we want to be like him, we'll hate sin as well. We need to be people of compassion. I used to listen to talk radio. I don't listen much to it at all. Right now it's almost all political. But years ago I listened to a program on WGN radio. It was called Extension 720. That's their number, 720. And the host of that show was Milton Rosenberg. Dr. Rosenberg main gig. He hosted that 2 hours every night, Monday through Friday. But his main gig was a professor at the University of Chicago. He was a secular Jew. He was a Jew by heritage, but really wasn't a practicing Jew. And he had a variety of different topics on different shows. And one evening, he had a program on that was talking about different faiths. And one of the guests that he had on this particular program was Dr. Alfred Martin, who at that time was Dean of Education at Moody Bible Institute. I knew Dr. Martin. I actually had a class with Dr. Martin many years ago. And Dr. Martin, during the course of the program, explained very well the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rosenberg and to others that were on this panel, and explained that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God was through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who loved us and died for us. He gave a clear testimony of the gospel. But as the program went on, Dr. Rosenberg paused and asked Dr. Martin directly, and said, "Dr. Martin, do you mean to tell me if I don't receive Jesus Christ as my Savior personally, that I will go to hell?" Pretty straightforward. Dr. Martin paused and said this. He said, "Well, it's not what I have to tell you, but it's what the Bible teaches. That yes, there's only one way to get right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, God the Son, who loved us and died for us. And God has graciously provided a way of escape if one will put his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ." And he gave, again, a clear, compassionate testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Because a couple months later, I was listening to Dr. Rosenberg again on another show that he had. And he referred back to this same program. He didn't remember Dr. Martin's name, but that's who he was referring to. And he did talk about this conversation that they had. But he added something that I didn't know because I was listening on radio and could only hear and could not see. But Dr. Rosenberg fairly clearly gave the same answer that Dr. Martin did. But he added this. When he told me that Jesus Christ was the only way to get to God, and that I needed to accept him, as did everyone else, he said this. He had tears in his eyes when he said this. Tears in his eyes. I didn't see those tears. I don't have enough tears in my eyes for people that don't know Jesus. I need those tears. I need that compassion. That's what Jesus had. He saw people, sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for them. He wants us to see people. Who are they? He wants us to have compassion for them. He wants us to proclaim the gospel to others. But then those are all examples. But then he gives this command. He says the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people out there, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. We need to pray for people to go out and tell people about Jesus. Now, when we pray for people to go out to tell people about Jesus, that ought to include us as well, to be one of those, to go out. I have a list of people that I pray for. And I pray a couple things when I pray. One is I pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak to these people about Jesus. Some people I see on a regular basis. Some people I see on a very irregular basis. They might be in different states, different areas. But I also pray this. I said, Lord, I pray for other people to intersect their lives. Other people who may know Jesus, that they would come in contact with so that they might share about Jesus and they might present the gospel to them. A number of years ago, my oldest son, who lives in Michigan, came home and his wife was in bed with a woman. And he went and got a gun. And he shot the gun in the house, not at either one of them, but just in frustration. But in the state of Michigan, that's a felony to do that. And he was arrested. And I got a call. He was in jail. He was able to get bonded out and bail. So I called a bail company in Muskegon, Michigan. Bad Boys Bail Bonds. That was the name of the company. And I gave him my credit card, and they took that and were able to affect his release from jail at that time. And the bail bondsman drove to the jail to get him out of jail. And that particular day, the bail bondsman's father was with him, a kind of a ride-along. So the two were in the front seat, and as they picked up my son, he was in the back seat. And the father, after they picked up my son, started witnessing to my son. And my son said, did my father send you here? Well, it wasn't this father, but it was that father that sent him. It's amazing the things that God can do in difficult situations, but he does it. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And you know what? When we pray what God wants, we're in line with his will. And he'll do it. We shouldn't be surprised. He'll do it. We have an example in Jesus of proclaiming the gospel. That's an example that we should follow. We have an example in Jesus of seeing people. We should do that and say, who do we know that doesn't know Jesus? Make that list. We have an example of Jesus of having compassion. Let's get to know Jesus more. Let's get to know God more and have the kind of compassion that God has for people. And we have a commandment from Jesus to pray for laborers to go out. Let's do that. Pray that God will send out laborers. And we ought to be one of those laborers that he sends out. Now, in these last few minutes, I want to proclaim just what that message of the gospel is. But before that, let me tell you about someone who prayed. Monica was a young woman. She was still a teenager. She lived in a place and in a culture where marriages were arranged. And her father arranged a marriage of her to an older man. Now, I'm not against older men. I happen to be one myself. But this older man was a bitter old man. He had violent outbursts of temper. He abused her verbally. He abused her physically. But Monica quietly went every day and prayed for him. And her godly spirit finally won her over, and he was converted to faith in Jesus Christ on her deathbed. But it was her son who really drove her to her knees. By the time he was 16, he was incorrigible. He spent tonight, he was carousing around with prostitutes. He would drink himself into a stupor. His mother prayed that he would find faith, but when he did, it was a heretical sect. He later wrote about his mother, "She wept on my behalf more than most mothers weep when their children die." When her son was 17, he sailed for Rome without so much of a goodbye. They lived in North Africa. The more his mother prayed, the farther her prodigal son ran from God. The only good news was that he did leave that heretical sect, but only to throw himself into more debauchery. He said, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." He took off for Milan. His mother boarded a ship in North Africa and caught up with him. By now, he was living with a mistress. He had fathered a son out of wedlock. He finally was willing to go to church, but only to study the preacher's rhetorical skills. By now, she had prayed for her son for 6,000 days straight. He was sitting in the garden and heard children singing, "Take up and read, take up and read." He felt God speaking to him. He began to read Paul's epistle to the Romans. That day, his mother's unceasing 17-year prayer was finally answered. Together, Monica, her son, and a grandson headed home to North Africa. And on the voyage, she became violently ill. She laid on her deathbed and whispered her final words, "I only wanted to live long enough to see you a Christian." Her son later confessed, "I wept for an hour, but it was so little in comparison to all the tears that she had wept for me." All of us should be glad that Monica never stopped praying for Aurelius Augustinus. The world remembers him as Saint Augustine. He's a towering figure in church history. His book, The City of God, was a blueprint for civilization that rose from the ashes of Rome. His work paved the way for the Reformation, which was 1,000 years later. His mother's amazing story deserves more than just the name of a California city, Santa Monica. She should encourage any of us who long to see loved ones come to their senses. We can quarrel, we can plead, we can badger, we can manipulate, or we can pray to a God who will intervene. Monica chose the way of prayer. That's obeying the command of God as well. And sometimes the art of love is just largely an art of persistence. Now I want to share with you five words that help explain the gospel in the last 5 minutes that we have. And that's why the gospel is so simple. The first word is grace. This is the word that makes Christianity distinct from any other faith in the world, including some faiths that call themselves Christian. Because the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith in Ephesians chapter 2. And Romans 6 tells us that it is a gift of God. It is something that we see that is not something that we earn. Most people in the world will say, you try to do your best, your good works outweigh your bad works, you can get right with God. The Bible says, no, that's not the way. It says it's grace. It's a gift from God. And that word grace needs to be included in the gospel. The second word is sin. We know what sin is. It is anything that falls short of God's standard of perfection. Anything we say or do or think that breaks God's law. And it's even things that we don't do that we should do. The Bible says if we know to do good and don't do it, that's a sin. And the wages of sin is death. It is separation from God. And all have sinned. No one is so bad that they can't get right with God. The thief on the cross got right with God at the last moment. No one is so good that they can get to God on their own. All of us have sinned and fall short. The third word is God. So God is loving and compassionate, but God is also holy and just. We have a world that likes to frame God in the picture that they like, but the Bible frames God as he is and describes him as we need to see him. He is a holy and just God who is also loving and compassionate to us. His justice says, I cannot let you into heaven because of your sin. His love says, I want you to come in, but I can't do it with my justice not being met. And it's at the cross of Christ, which is the fourth word, where his love and justice meet. Jesus Christ, God's Son, loved us and died for us. He paid the price for our sin. He paid the debt that we owed that he did not owe. And the last part, the last word is faith. We need to put our trust in him. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. If we know those five words and can explain it to someone, we can proclaim the gospel. It is by grace that we are saved. Because of our sin, we cannot save ourselves. God loves us, but he hates our sin. He is loving and compassionate, but he's holy and just. And that's why he sent Jesus to die for us. Christ is the only answer. And when we put our faith and trust in him, he accepts us and we are his. God, help us to do that. Look and see those people that need Jesus. Get to know God and have compassion for them. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for yourself to have contact with them. Pray for others to come forth to have contact with them as well. And pray that God's kingdom will spread. And many would come to know and love and follow Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the example that Jesus gave us of proclaiming your message, of looking and seeing people, sheep without a shepherd. Thank you for the compassion that he had. Help us to see people. Help us to have the compassion that he had. Help us to proclaim your message, and help us to pray for those that don't know you and to pray for others to go forth, including us, to bring your message to others that they too might come to know and love and follow Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.